Today is going to kick the devil's butt, and it's going to, if we follow what I'm about to share today and next time I preach, because I had to split it up into two parts, it's very long, a lot of points, a lot of things to cover, but I'm telling you, we do this, we'll make a major impact, and we already are, but let's believe God for increase in this, okay? So, I wanted to start real quick, I'm not going to put it up here, but I wanted to read Genesis 1, 27, 28, so we're all on the same page here, and we can take a couple things from the theology of in creation. In Genesis 1, 27, 28, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the air, in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" A very familiar couple verses, but we can take a couple things and understand a couple things. Number one, we didn't create this world. I know it's a surprise to you. God is the creator. And because he is creator, he is also owner, right? When you create something, it's yours. He created it. And number two is from this, we see that God created humans in his own image to steward what it is he created. He created a good creation and then empowered us with his wisdom, his ability to steward and watch over and cause the good creation to continue, multiply and increase. Another way of saying this is that Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, were called to bring the rule of God into every area of their life and to image God, reflect the very nature and character and rulership of God to the world. For our purposes today, that same blessing and commission is still upon us today with another added element, because with the fall, Jesus came and added redemption. So now things have been twisted. It's not that creation is evil, but some things within creation have been perverted. And so our job now as stewards of God's good creation is part of redeeming things back to its original purpose, okay? So we are not going to look at creation as evil. That is Gnosticism, because they try to solve the problem of evil, and so they see that all materialism, all material things, is inherently evil. That is a logical fallacy, and that's why they deny the Son of God taking on human flesh, because that's impossible, because human flesh is evil. We are not taking that right. That has been claimed as a heresy, an attack. The church has been orthodox against that ever since, John the Apostle started talking about it. But what we do is we see that creation has a purpose. And when it comes under my control, my stewardship, I can then redeem its quality, redeem it by giving it purpose again. Right. AKA money, finances. We are called to steward finances, which means money is not evil. Right. It is not, it is part of God's good creation, but it has been perverted and used for terrible, terrible things. But as soon as it gets in your kingdom of God, under the rulership of God, submitted under the rulership of Christ's hands, it becomes redeemed and it becomes good. Following? Excellent. And so these disciplines that we've been talking about, we've been going over quite a number, go back and look, this is number 8, are all about not, and please, I say this every time so that nobody gets confused and begins to think that I'm talking about some kind of behavior modification system, because we cannot change ourselves. It is an inability, and we may try to suppress behaviors, but you never actually get to the root cause. And so it might the problematic behavior might show up as something else. So what we want is to get to the root cause, and the only one that can change from the inside out is the Lord, right? The Lord is that spirit, and where the Lord is, there is freedom. He's the only one that does that work within us. And so these spiritual disciplines are designed. The point of them is when I practice them, I'm not trying to change my behavior. I'm placing myself before God so that he can change me. And I'm convinced there is not another more impactful way to exemplify the transformation that has taken place within my heart than the way I use money. Because truly, money and how you use it, let me put it this way, and I might, to save time, just be very blunt with certain things. Forgive me, I'm your friend, okay? So we can, but, you know, if you want to know what your heart looks like, open up your bank account statement. Yeah, Jesus said in Luke, I believe 12:31, 12-something, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you want to see what you value in life, what is important to you, in other words, what your heart looks like, and has it been transformed, show me your checking account. Show me your bank statement. No, don't really show me. But you can easily do a quantitative analysis of what my heart looks like by looking at your account. There you go. And so this sermon today and the next one is dealing about how to steward wisely. How to steward wisely. And this is not going to be I grew up in a lot of Word of Faith teaching, and I think they went in error. I learned a lot of good things, but I think they went into a far error where it became all about giving to get. I'm going to give so I can get. And the problem with giving to get is it removes the actual honest motivation of the heart, which is love. And love never does anything in order to receive something. As soon as you did something in order of what you would get from it, it's no longer love and it's no longer God's motivation. You follow? So now it's manipulation. And that's what the pagans did with their gods. It was not a love contract. It was a, I'm going to sacrifice and do this so that you will bless my womb. I'm going to sacrifice and do this so that you will bless my fertile crops. It was a transaction. God's not a transaction. He's not a genie. He doesn't do transactions like that. He's a relationship. There is no system to work with God like this giving system. We'll give and then I get. No. Remove that. Love gives because love gives. Period. No fine print. Whether I receive something in return, wonderful, but I'm not doing it for that reason. I mean, imagine you had kids and you only love them if they gave you something in return, and we call that dysfunctional homes. And God does not father a dysfunctional home. He freely loves. What did he ask in return for salvation? Nothing. You know, there's a lot of people that prayed that prayer and they have not done one thing with God or sought him in any way, shape, or form. They're just happy they've got that ticket, that golden ticket to heaven. For God so loved the world, he did something. What did he do? He gave. What I think is the most powerful exemplification of what is going on in my heart, of my heart of love, that I truly love God and I truly love people. Because as John said, No. Don't play that game and say you love God, but you don't love your neighbor. He's saying that's an impossibility because you can see your neighbor, but you can't see God. You say you love God, that person that doesn't love their neighbor, but says they love God, they love their created God, an image of God that they've come up with. But the way we truly love God is by loving our neighbor. And what does love do? Love gives. Love gives, okay? So it's not about giving to get. It's about giving because of a heart motivated by love. And the lifestyle of giving, a lifestyle of generosity, is the most fulfilling, fun, happy lifestyle imaginable. Is life boring? Is life not fun right now? Listen in, because I'm about to give you what is the most fun, most fulfilling, adventurous lifestyle, and that's one of generosity. Don't take my words for it. Take the words of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul said, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, those in need. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, who himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Say that, think about that one more time. It is more blessed. Jesus says, we sing that, "I take you at your word, except for this one, because I think it's more blessed to receive. I really like being on the receiving end. I don't like giving, but I'll take you at your word for everything else." No. Jesus himself said, the blessing, and here's where the world has it opposite. Like, it's great that someone hands you the keys to a new car, right? Yep. Like, wow, that I feel great. But Jesus said, the blessing's on the other side. Like, you think you got blessed, but the thing with a car is that's all you were blessed with. The other side, the blessing is as limitless as God is. The blessing is not on the receiving side, and we're called to receive. Don't, you know, not receiving is a form of pride. Like, no, I don't need your charity, you know. No, receive it, you know. But the blessing, Jesus is saying, the blessing is on the generosity side, the giving away side. So there, you know, sometimes when we give, we feel like we're losing something, right? But because God's putting the blessing on this side, you don't lose, you gain. Do you see it? It's quiet, right? You're like, no, I'm losing. No, the more you give, the blessing is on that side. But please understand, the motivation is not giving to be blessed. It's giving because that's what love does. Love gives. But the result is, Jesus said it with his word, which is true. The blessing is on that side. Now, before we move on, let's think about that word blessed. What does it mean, blessed? It's like an overused word. How are you? I'm blessed. What does it mean, blessed? And in the Greek literature of the time, it was a poetic word which reflected a wealthy person's freedom from cares and worries of normal life. Okay? In the Old Testament, in the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint, it was written in Greek so that the Greeks of that time could read the Old Testament. The word blessing meant fullness of life. And it was normally reserved because of all of the warnings of judgment in the Old Testament, the blessed person was one who had one trust in God. The blessed person that had a fulfilled life had one, trusted God; two, had forgiveness of sins; three, remained righteous in affliction; and four, had the promise of deliverance. They call that person blessed. And in the New Testament, the usage of the word blessing referred to the distinctive joy that came with participating in God's kingdom. That's why in the New Testament, a simple way to translate that word, which they do, is to call that word to be blessed, is to be happy. Happy. You want a happy life? Jesus said, the happiness is on the giving side. The happiness, the happy life, the fulfilled life, the life of trust in God, the life that has a future, has a promise of deliverance, the life of fullness, of joy that comes from participating is on the giving side. Giving, generosity. So the spiritual discipline of stewardship, and in everything we say with this fine print, I'm adding asterisks, parentheses, is in all of our giving, in everything we do, we are to be, number one, consulting the Holy Spirit for direction and his word. And his word. Because it's not the same black and white for every single person. It's what the Lord is calling you to do. Now, the spiritual discipline involves, the spiritual discipline of stewardship involves three main things. Number one, spending wisely. What does it mean to be a good steward of your finances? It means you spend money wisely. You don't need that 20th flat screen TV. You know, you don't need to go into bad debt for something you don't really need right now. It means to live within your means. Here's your means, and that's your boundaries of what you can spend. What does it mean to be a good steward? You spend wisely. You consult maybe the Holy Spirit before a big purchase. You live simply and frugally for a reason. The second part of stewardship is saving. Ain't that a thought? Think about Joseph and his stewardship in Genesis, the end of Genesis, Genesis 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, and the story of Joseph. When he gets elevated to the position of leading Egypt, and God called Joseph to save the people of that time because of the famine that struck, what was his action? It was to save. We need to participate with God in saving money. So we live within our means and we save money to prepare for what God has for us in the future. And ultimately, as we're going to see, we spend wisely and we save for the purpose of being generous. I'm not spending wisely and saving just so I can have a better sleep at night. I see my 401k did great. You see the stock market? It went up 20% last year. I'm feeling really well. Misplaced confidence. My retirement's looking really good. Just wait. I mean, I'm sure people's retirements in Zimbabwe were doing great too for a while. And if you don't know what happened there, just look it up on Wikipedia. We don't spend wisely and save for our sake. We spend wisely and save so we can live the blessed life. We spend wisely and save so that we can live that happy life of generosity. So let's go to the scripture, because I knew you'd believe me without it, but we're going to go to the scripture. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15, Paul tells us, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And we know the blessings on the generous side, the giving side. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in what? Every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, who is that? That's God. He will also supply and increase. Increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can have a very big bank account. You will be enriched in every way so that you will keep your misplaced confidence and have good sleeps at night because your bank account's real big. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on some occasions, a little bit here and there, on every occasion. Now, I believe when we get this, when that first major revival broke out in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved and baptized, and they're hungry for God, and the Spirit's moving, and signs and wonders are breaking out, and the church is showing up, meeting together, and the homes are filled, and they're breaking bread. You know what the first major sign of their hearts being transformed was? They sold their possessions and gave to one another. generosity. The first sign of revival, of transformed heart, was all of a sudden, my goodness, what matters more to me is to love people with what I have rather than hoard what I have. He says, look, God's got this action, this grace on your life to the generous person that he's going to make sure you're enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession for the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing, not just the grace, the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. To break that down real quick, there's three main points that Paul brings out here in his writing to the Corinthians on remember this. And that's number one, don't ever give out of a place of compulsion. We're not, because that removes the love motivator. I'm not giving because I love you, I'm giving because I feel like I have to. Wrong motivation. And remember, God tests not the size of things, but the quality of things. He cares more about the motivation and intention of the work than the actual work, the letter of what you did. I might be up here preaching to you, but all the while inside, I'm doing it for some other reason than love. And if I'm doing it for the wrong reason, God will discipline me because he cares about me and he wants to protect me from everything that isn't right. And so he wants to purify my heart. So he doesn't want us giving grudgingly or under compulsion. And number two, the reality, the truth is that a generous person, God responds to generous believers by giving gifts generously to them. And the third one is that generosity ultimately glorifies God. The emphasis that we can gain from generosity for today is that how we steward our finances is a giant way of showing what it means to be a Christian. Money is one of the principal ways that we demonstrate who we are, because it is a natural extension, as we already discussed, of our heart. We express the rule of God in our lives. We express that we are under the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ by, number one, spending wisely. Number two, you know, maybe that means not a $5 Starbucks cup every day. Maybe it does. I don't know, but that's why I started it off. Consult the Holy Spirit and his word. I don't know. Maybe you didn't need that thing that you went into debt for. We're going to spend wisely, and we are going to save so that we are prepared and ready to be generous in every occasion that God brings our way. Why? That is the blessed life. It's the happy life. It's the fulfilling life. Man. So, to talk about this stewardship, I have 4 points. We're not going through all four today. I'm just going to do the last one. I'm closing with one. And then we will finish the other three the next time. The first one we're going to discuss right now briefly is a paradigm shift within our minds to give us a new and proper perspective of our resources. And then the second and third points are two ditches that we must do and be diligent to avoid in our thinking and our mindsets at all costs. And then the final one is the safe, narrow road with money that we're going to talk about. And this is really dealing with perspectives and mindsets. But this paradigm shift, I want to ask you, is, are you an owner of what you have, or are you a steward of what you have? Let's take a quick glimpse at Scripture in Psalm 24:1. The earth belongs to Josh and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let me go back to question one, owner or steward? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let's just ask again, owner or steward? Am I an owner? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Wait, Josh, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to take scripture out of context to prove something, you know? All right, next scripture, Psalm 50, verse 7. For every animal of the forest is mine, God says, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't even need to tell you, because the world is mine, and all this is in it. Are you an owner or a steward? The resources that you have presently, do they belong to you? And before you answer that, let's go back to Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, let me help you out here, okay? I will give you this. If you did create what you have, I'm not talking about, well, I worked really hard. No. It came from somewhere. There was a beginning. There was an originator. And there's a God who provides you the very breath that you're breathing to live right now. Every moment of every day that he owns the air, he owns the trees, he owns the grass, he owns the food that you eat. He owns it all, and he owns it all. So what you currently have in your hands, all your assets, your resources, what you have, who does it belong to, you or the Lord? Now, don't answer just inside. It's a rhetorical question. We're doing rhetorical things here. Okay, that's what we do. You don't have to answer out loud. Who does it belong to? Now, it might sound like, man, this sounds extreme. What, you're saying it's not mine? I worked so hard for it. Well, yeah, you're actually been living a life of bondage as long as you thought you were the owner. Because when you are the owner, then you are the sole one responsible for its protection, its guardship, and its limitations, and whether it grows or doesn't grow. But when you are a steward of something, as if you were renting a home, when there's a problem with the roof, you call the landlord, it's not your responsibility. So, are you an owner? Or are you a steward? Because I'm telling you, there is joy and there is freedom when you understand rightfully, this isn't just a trick of the mind. It isn't yours. In fact, rich and poor all leave with the same thing. Nothing. If it was yours, take it with you. No, you really think that all that belongs to you? It's all yours? Well, then take it with you when you die. You can't. It ain't yours. The gifts within you, it's not yours. You thought you were just really talented and really awesome. You ought to be thanking God for his grace that he bestowed upon you to serve the world and bless the world with. It doesn't belong to you. It is there to be stewarded. And to parents, those children, they are not yours. You do not own your children. They are a gift from the Lord, and you as a parent must steward your children, not as if you're an owner, because here's the thing, when you think you own your children, you are going to parent them the way you see fit. God never asked you to parent your children the way you see fit. We are called to parent our children the way he sees fit. We are not owning our children where I am now making them bow to my wife and my kingdom rules. No, we raise them to learn God's kingdom rules, which is why sometimes, like, look, you want to wear your hair like that? Fine. Because whether you do or not, fine, I don't like it, but am I gonna get you to bow down to me? I want to teach you how to bow down to him. And he's more concerned about your heart than your hair. But if I make a deal about her hair, you know what she's going to do when she's 18? She's going to project onto God everything I did to her. Oh, you said no this, you said no that, you said no this, and you were mean, and I got in trouble with this. And it had nothing to do with God and his kingdom. And everything to do with me and my kingdom, because I thought I was her owner, and I felt when she didn't obey me or he didn't obey me that it made me look bad. No, I'm just a steward. And so I don't have to get offended at their sins, because it's not ultimately a sin against me because I'm not the owner. But when I'm the owner of my kids, now I take every sin personally. And now I'm not disciplining out of love. I'm disciplining because I'm really upset right now. But when I see that I'm a steward, I can look beyond and not take their sins personally, because I understand they have flesh and I understand there is an enemy and they have there's pride. I teach my girls about the dragon, St. George and the Dragon, a beautiful story. If you read it, it's health to your body to read fairy tales. I'm telling you, you literally need to read more fairy tales. I'm serious. Never mind, we're not going on a tangent on new Disney movies that are terrible and not creative at all. But anyways, we're not going down that track. But Lord Jesus. But there's a dragon, right? There is a dragon in your life. And it isn't Satan. It's not Satan. And it isn't other people. It's within you called pride. And you are a knight in shining armor with God's armor. And you are equipped to slay the dragon every day. You are to slay the dragon of pride. And so because I'm a steward of my kids, I teach them to slay the dragon. Slay the dragon of pride. So I'm going to come up alongside you, and maybe I'm the horse or the pony that you're riding, but we are going to take down this dragon together so that you will grow up in humility, because God gives grace to the humble, not the proud. I want to raise them right, but I can't if I have the wrong paradigm. If I think I'm the owner, I'm going to raise them to hate God, because I will suppress them. I will make it about me and my kingdom and my desires and my wants. No. I want you to learn about my extravagant, loving God and him as a father and how amazing he is and how wonderful he is. And yes, he will discipline, but his discipline is not like mine all the time. His discipline is always out of love so that you will be a partaker of the fruits of his holiness and enjoy a nice life. And like Peter said, if you want to see good days on the earth, you want to live in fulfillment, you want to live in joy, keep your tongue from evil, keep your feet from wickedness. These are just simple things to live a good life. So do I own my children? No. Therefore, they don't provide me my identity. I don't get my identity based on how well they do at school. I don't get my identity based on how well they behave around church. You know, kids running around and acting like crazy. I don't get my identity from them. I mean, I might not be doing a good job as teaching them how to, but I don't get my identity from what you think about them. So I'm not putting that pressure on them either. Because that's what happens when we're an owner of our children, when we're an owner of our finances, we put all the pressure on our finances to do something for us that the finances cannot do. We put the pressure on our finances to be our identity, to make me feel good, to make me feel secure. Money, make me feel happy, make me feel complete, make me feel like I am somebody. And all the time, it's getting ready to destroy you, because the money cannot handle that pressure. Your kids cannot handle that pressure. They cannot be your savior. They cannot be your identity. There's only one that can. His name is Jesus. Jesus is your identity. So therefore, once I get away from this owner and mentality of my finances, guess what? I don't get to use my finances the way I see fit. Yeah. I use my finances as a steward the way the owner of the property sees fit. That doesn't sound very good, because he's going to ask me, like the rich young ruler, to give everything away, and I'm going to have nothing. We'll say he did. That would be a great indication, just like it was to the rich young ruler, that the rich young ruler's heart really wasn't in God. Because the rich young ruler told Jesus that, yes, I have obeyed all the law. I have. You know what the law says? You shall have no other gods before me. You know what Jesus proved? That he did have other gods before God. If God did tell you to give everything away, sell your house, empty, liquidate everything you have and give it. If the Lord said, I'm not saying, you know, you got a spur of the moment ambition, like I'm super generous and you go out and do it. If the Lord said, would you be able to obey? Do you trust God as Father enough to obey? That is a great question. That is a really good question, because if you cannot for sure say yes, that is revealing your heart is not all his, and you still think you own what you have anyways. God, that's what you want? You want me to give everything away? It's yours anyways. I am your steward. But here's the thing, is that because he is the owner and owns everything, Because he's the owner and owns everything, I am never, ever in my life, as long as I remain a good steward, be experiencing lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. When I steward for him, and I'm wise, and I obey him with my use of finances, which leads to a life of generosity, what 2 Corinthians 9 says, the promise of God, is that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. The only reason God would ask you to do something like that is because he's in your future and he sees something extravagant that he wants to get to you, but your heart is keeping yourself from reaching that place. Why? Because something else is holding your heart and it's not God. Something else has taken the place. And for people in the West, money is a big deal. People get uncomfortable when you talk about it. Why? Because we are so limited and lack conscience. We think that all I have is all I have, and there's a limited supply, and it's showing a sincere lack of trust in God who owns it all. C.S. Lewis said, "What cannot be admitted, what must exist only as an undefeated but daily resisted enemy, is the idea of something that is our own. Some area in which we are to be out of school, on which God has no claim. For he claims all." God claims all. Let me remind you what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. Your body does not belong to you. It's not yours to do with what you want. You are a steward of that body. The body belongs to the Lord. To use, you are to steward it the way he sees fit. He said, "For he claims all because he is love and must bless. But he cannot bless unless he has us. When we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, he claims all. There's no bargaining with him." Stewardship is not first about what I want for my children, what I want for my life, and what I want for my finances, or what I want from them. But rather, stewardship means, with all of those things, what has God in grace planned to do through me in all those areas? We must mature like children. No, they don't actually grow up out of that phase. You know that phase where they say, "That's mine. That's mine. 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 Mine." And after pastoring for some time, I realized we don't actually grow out of that. The Barna survey said, was interesting, because, you know, Barna survey says that 21 in America, 21% of Christians regularly tithe. That's 2 out of every 10 actually trust God enough with what God considers is of least importance. I often wonder, Jesus called money the least of things. Okay, let's do some thinking here. Okay, if money is least, and I can't let go of that, I need to maintain control over that. No, God, I own it. I'm not gonna do what you want with it. It's mine. Or we purposely listen to teachers that are borderline heretics say what we want the Bible to say. That's a big thing too. Paul said in the last days, we will find speakers, teachers who will scratch our itching ears. What does that mean? You're looking for somebody to tell you what you wanna hear. And that's going to happen in the last days, and it's all over the place. There are churches today blessing homosexuality, blessing things that are absolute sins. There are the heresies all over, but we are the church with truth, and truth does not get compromised. Truth does not bow down to falsity because we're afraid of what someone might think. I look at my founders of faith. I look at those that followed Jesus, like Bartholomew the disciple, who was skinned alive and continued preaching the gospel as he held his skin. And you want to bow down because, oh, I'm not going to come to your church. We need to stop bowing the knee to what isn't true. Truth is light. And our kids, our young people need truth. They need to see that right and wrong is not blurred. There's no gray area. There is right and there is wrong. And there is grace to live the right. I was somewhere, yes, with what is least. If I can't trust God with what is least, how am I going to trust him with important things? How am I going to trust my God? And I might say the right thing. I pray for my kids. I pray for things that are important in my life. But guess what? I'm not fooling God. If I can't trust him with what is least to him, I obviously don't trust him what's important. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Jesus is considering worldly wealth as something little. And if I can't trust him with what is little, how am I going to trust him with what is big? Like the lives of my children, the lives of my family, our futures, the plans that God has. Am I really trusting God or am I just giving him lip service? And that's what stewarding is all about. I don't own this. I don't get to decide what I do with it. I submit it to him. Because here's the thing, I'm not ever doing it to get something, but Jesus said the blessed life's on the giving side. And my God, who loves me, is an extravagant giver. And we can never outgive him. We can never outbless him. He's just literally looking to pour out his abundant grace on whoever wants to live this blessed life of living a generous lifestyle. He is the ultimate giver of gifts and rewards, and he's just looking for people. Don't look around for examples, because truly, only 21% of people in America are actually trusting him. Don't be looking to others. Well, did they get blessed? It doesn't involve them. It involves you and God's word. I remember talking to a guy. We were in an elevator at a convention, and the sermon that was all about generosity, kind of an extreme level of it. But anyways, I was chatting with him, and I was like, man, wasn't that great and everything? He said, yeah, I tried, then I went broke. It's like, okay. All right, cool, man. You know, I don't know the whole story. But that's why stewardship doesn't involve just giving everything away unless the Holy Spirit tells you to. We spend wisely. We save so that we can be generous on every occasion. So we're going to spend wisely. We're going to save so that we can be generous. When we separate from the owner mentality, I no longer will get my identity from what I have or don't have. I'm no longer going to correlate my success, how successful I am, based on how much money I have. My hope is going to be placed in Christ, not in my bank account. My completeness and wholeness is based on Christ, not on how much money I have. And by this separation, I will no longer live in a fear of lack or live in fear of limitations, because everything I have anyways belongs to him. The ownership mentality breeds fear and insecurity about the future. A steward doesn't fear the future, because who they steward for knows the future and is already prepared. One of my favorite movies of all time, my favorite stories during the Christmas season, is Scrooge. It's a very biblical story because it reminds me of Zacchaeus. Scrooge was Scrooge, a stingy, old, mean man, the opposite of generosity. Why? Because he sought to control everything. And why would we try to control everything? Because you think you own it, and therefore it's your responsibility to protect it and guard it. And guess what? Because you can't actually do that well because you're not God, everything you do is from a place of fear. Fear-based parenting, fear-based finances, fear-based friendships. Imagine a life where you're never motivated by fear. Imagine that life. God will bring you there. But what happens with Scrooge is what happens when you get saved. All of a sudden, the things and resources you have are no longer just to be hoarded and held onto for the sake of it and just to have more because you're afraid. All of a sudden, like what happened with Scrooge, what happened with Zacchaeus in Luke 19, is that when Jesus enters your life, he frees you because you no longer have to be God. You no longer have to be owner. You no longer have to carry the cares and the worries of managing everything. Of course, we're going to exercise wisdom, but there is a new owner that moves in, a new owner of my body, an owner of my heart, an owner of my resources, an owner of things. And just like Scrooge, we can begin to use our resources to bless the world, to bless Tiny Tim, to bless the poor and those in need, as Zacchaeus did. Today, I will give 50%, he said, half of all my goods to the poor, and anybody I've cheated, I will restore four times. And Jesus said, surely salvation has come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham. You know why Jesus connected that? Because Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. You know why you're blessed and why we are believing God that your finances increase? So that you can be a blessing. Because there are kids that need rescuing in Burma. In America, there are children that need food today. There are people on the streets that need care. And we are to help the needy, help the poor. And also, the world's wealth should be in the hands of the godly instead of the ungodly. So, go increase. Live the blessed life, the generous life. Watch what God can do through you and your finances when you submit it to him. Watch it grow. Watch it increase. Watch it just unfold and see people blessed. And you, God's going to use you in a marvelous way. And I believe that that's when the Spirit of God is truly moving. Hearts transformed, hearts changed, and they open up and they give and they give and they give. And God pours and pours and pours and give and give and give. Let me pray for your finances today. Lord Jesus, oh, we thank you for this indescribable gift that you've given us. This gift of generosity, that it is more blessed and happy to give than to receive. I pray we grasp that. Lord, I pray we truly grasp the concept, the truth, that we don't really own everything we have. But you have given it to us to steward, to watch over and to make wise decisions in management of what you have given us. And I pray that we would be wise. Lord, that you would be consulted in our spending, that we would spend wisely, live simple, frugal lives, and continue to save for the future so that we can ultimately be used by you to bless those in need, to be a blessing to others, to bless the world, to express to the world how generous you are to us. Oh, we thank you, God, for this great gift. And I pray that you would bring your grace upon every person here that's listening to this message, that agrees with the message and is endeavoring to live the blessed life. I pray that your grace would be poured out on them, that they would have all abundance in all things and in every way, so that they would abound in every good work, so that they can be generous. And those, Lord, that are still hanging on to their stuff, I pray that you would release them, that you would free them from that bondage to things, freedom from being controlled by what is temporary and not eternal. Remind them that they will live longer than the galaxies that we currently live in. The Milky Way will one day be a story we tell that's in the distant past. Remind them of what's eternal, what matters are lives, not things. May there be freedom this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.